Well, first off, happy Father's Day, especially to all those of you who are fathers. For those of you who are sons, hopefully you had a good example as a father in your life who was able to share the word with you, and maybe might be a reason why you're here today on this Pal Talk Learning More. And that's kind of the subject we're going to talk about. And I'm not sure exactly how we'll do this. Since Ron is in China, he has asked me to sub for him. And Barney, who is in Flagstaff, has torn up his house to do floors. And so he's asked me to do the same thing because he's got his grandkids with him for Father's Day. So we're going to be doing a back-to-back session. I'm guessing that since the normal routine is that we roll over into the Mysterian actual room, that we will do that at the 9 o'clock or thereabouts, give you some time to get a drink of water or another cup of coffee so that you can stay awake and listen to me one more time. And so, if you will, let's start off in a word of prayer. Quiet our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day. We are thankful for the opportunity to learn from the Holy Spirit as you will. And we will give you understanding, one of kindness, meet and greet throughout the day, the week, and the year. Ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a example of Christ, that people might want to know more about him through us. And Lord, we pray for those who are fathers, that they are kind to their daughters. We pray for sons and daughters, that they would be kind to their fathers and mothers, because it always takes a team. And Lord, we are grateful to you. We love you, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm hopeful that some of you have seen the email that was sent out by Tony, and it included a series of three pictures, a sequence, and this is actually my granddaughter, and for those of you who aren't aware, we have moved back to Phoenix recently, and so for 6 years, we did not get a chance to see our grandchildren except for maybe Christmas and 4th of July, etc. So we really missed a lot of the events in their lives and a lot of the growing up that they were doing. And surprisingly, we get to Phoenix, and here my granddaughter is already a freshman in high school. And she has been blessed with speed. And therefore, as a fresh on the bar for her school, Sunny Slope, which, you know, is a pretty big deal. Most juniors don't make the varsity team, because they've got enough kids that are athletes that can run well. But Shen, really, and she is coming off of an injury. She hadn't run for almost a month, and then there they are in the regionals, and she's the third leg of the race. And as she turns the corner, to make the handoff, the girl that she is supposed to hand off to actually takes off early. You only have about 20 yards to make this handoff. And if you go outside of that, then you're automatically disqualified. And so the girl had to slow down right at the end, to be able to make the exchange, because she took off too soon. Not because my granddaughter was slow and this girl is fast, but because she just flat out took off too soon, and my granddaughter was decelerating when the other girl was accelerating. Anyway, it was not a smooth handoff. She did get it in time. She did catch up to the girl, even though my granddaughter handed it off with almost a 5-yard lead. She had lost that because of the stutter stepping. And so it reminds us, therefore, of how important the handoff is, how important it is for us as we fight the good fight, as we run the race, to be able to make sure that what we know is handed on to the next generation that will hopefully perpetuate the Bible studies, whether they're on Pal Talk or whether they're conferences, or whether they are just face to face with someone else, that they might understand right division, as Paul states, make all men see what is the mystery. And so just to finish the story about my granddaughter, they did win, took first in regionals. Yet they did not make the state meet, and they missed it by 1/100th of a second. That 1/100th, would have been easily, achieved. In fact, lost in total time because of the stutter step by the other girl, and the poor handoff. And so it just shows us how important it is, and that it's got to be in the nick of time with whoever it is that we are trying to pass off the information to. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that they may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air." You know, it's not a futile effort on our part to go out there and talk to people, whether it's at work or whether it's within a family, and to be able to know that we have a certain amount of time to run this race and that we need to do everything we can to master that, especially mastering how to pass on what we know. It's not easy. Not everybody's going to understand. I realize that it's the Holy Spirit that opens the mind and eyes of those who are listening and hearing and seeing. But it is important for us to be able to make this handoff complete. Now, Paul talks about running a race. He's continually using analogies of a race and of walking worthy. Well, that's, you know, they have marathon walks. And he was at a time when the Olympic Games were first born, and to compete in those was such an incredible honor. And he knew that the people that were surrounding him knew these games. There was the Corinthian Games, but there was also the Olympic Games in Athens. And it was important for them to know what Paul knew about Christ, and he used these analogies to be able to communicate with them and get them to understand. And so Paul uses these analogies, Timothy, and he is teaching Timothy basically to take his place. He is teaching Timothy, who is half Gentile, half Jewish. Being a Gentile, he probably knew the Greek. He may have known Latin, but he probably knew the Hebrew as well because of his mother and grandmother. But his father was a Roman citizen. So as he hands this off, he's got to use analogies from one generation to another, and that's difficult for us, hard to communicate when there's 20, 30, 40 years difference in age, because the analogies that we use may not always be understood fully. I frequently make allusions to movies with my sons, and they get it. They laugh through it with me. And there's certain one-liners that are just, it seems, timeless. But sometimes it's very difficult to communicate with their friends and others who may not have that same background, grown up in the same house, watched the same movies. So we need to make sure that we can communicate, and we do so in a certain way. And I'm going to allude to that in the second session today, but I want to give you what and why it's so important to not only run the race, but to hand the baton off. Turn with me to Psalms 78. Psalm 78, verse 4. It says, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and his wonders that he has done. And so we see that from generation to generation, from father to son, since it's Father's Day, we need to make sure that we continually tell them of their deeds, of what happened. Moses reminded the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4:9, do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So not one generation to another, but two generations passed, importantly, because we know that Timothy says that it was his mother and his grandmother who had taught him the scriptures. And so two generations. That's important. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, for generations to come, we are called to lovingly and courageously do whatever we can to pass along the praises of him who called out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So praising him who called us out. Remember what happened to the Israelites. Those that were alive saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the miracles that were done based on the 10 plagues with Pharaoh that Moses had done. They knew what had happened. They saw the cloud go before them. They saw the manna that came out of heaven that they ate. They saw the doves that fell to the ground that they were able to eat. Time after time, they saw the miracles that the Lord had done for them, and yet they didn't believe, they hardened their hearts, and they died in the wilderness. But it was their children who they were told to remind of the miracles, and it was the children then that went into the land. It was the children then that benefited the most because they were reminded of the miracles, and yet it didn't take long at all for those children to fail to pass on to the next generation. And therefore, idolatry was rampant. And instead of completely dominating in that part of the world, the Israelites were put in subjection to the Philistines, etc. So it's important to be continually reminded of what we know, what we've seen, what we've done, what we've experienced, and how the Lord has been in our lives that we can pass on to the next generation. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And so we see that the Lord spoke in parables. Now, what's a parable? A parable is a story that drives home a point. And so, again, this is a bit of the how, but he did so because they may not see or hear, but through the parables they might be able to, and at least the disciples would be able to understand as the Lord spoke to them. And so we know the importance of this in passing the baton to the next generation. But why did Paul think this important to pass this on to Timothy? And why Timothy? So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in Timothy today, in and out of Timothy, if you will. So, 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's important, that they teach no other doctrine. Now, why? He says, because neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He's telling him that he should be edifying and that he should use the doctrine that he has known, that he has heard from Paul. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. The most destructive thing that can happen in a person's life is to hear something that tickles their ears and causes them to swerve, causes them to be distracted and to look at something else. Happens in driving. It's why texting and driving is so bad and how many accidents have been. It's why people get distracted and end up on one-way streets the wrong way, or on the freeway the wrong way, because they've been distracted and they swerve and they get off the path, the right path. But this is this vain jangling. This is words that sound good, but aren't right. They're not accurate. Satan was very good at that. He is the father of subtlety. And so what Paul tells Timothy is that you're supposed to focus on godly edifying. The word edifying is okedomio. It is used of house builders or someone who constructs something. It is to build up, to embolden, to edify. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 12 through 15. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. That's the purpose. Edifying the body of Christ till we come in the unity of the faith. That only happens when we know what each other knows. That's what unity has. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So to be perfect, to be complete, have to be filled up with what Christ knew, and what Christ knew, Christ gave to his disciples because he was the Word in the flesh. And so we have that Word. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So here's a how, speaking the truth in love, but our job is to continually grow, continually be edified and edify others so that they grow, so that they attain to this fullness of Christ. And if we continue then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 29 through 32, again, here's what not to do as part of what to do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How do you do that when you're really mad at somebody? He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And there's the secret. If there's bitterness in your life, if there's wrath and anger, evil speaking, what kind of a witness is that, and who wants to be around that? That bitterness comes from not a tender heart, but the opposite, a cold heart, a hardened heart. And so he says it takes forgiveness. Just like you were forgiven, you have to forgive others. Now, sure, if Paul knew of something in Timothy's life that he needed to forgive someone else in order for him to be able to move on. You know, Paul talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother, as I said earlier, but never really talks about his father. Was there an issue there? So, again, fathers, forgive your children, and children, forgive your fathers. Paul, in writing to the Christians at Ephesians, told them to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In Ephesians 6:18, and I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy 2:1, because it's the same thing repeated, he says to pray for all people. So 1 Timothy 2:1-8. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men, not just for some, for all men. And then he goes on, he says, for kings. Could you substitute the word presidents? And for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and to come to, unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting, without anger, without bitterness, without clamor, without doubting the power that the Lord has there. And with that confidence, comes that boldness, the ability to talk to others, to reach out to others, to possibly correct and reproof. We're going to read later. But Paul is ordained a preacher and apostle, and he is then laying his hands basically on Timothy, saying, Timothy, you need to take this baton and go on. He says that you need to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, what truth was that? Well, part of the truth is that there's one God. Why is that important? Because Paul, as a minister unto the Gentiles, had to get them to realize that there's just one God. There's not a lot of gods. He stood on the hill in Athens and said, I'm here to talk to you about the unknown God, the God that you don't know. You've got names for all these other gods, but you don't know the one true God. That's why I'm here to talk to you. So Paul was a bold example to Timothy. So we should be praying for others, not just those in our families, those that we love, but those that maybe are unlovable. It said up there that we're to pray for those in authority and kings. I'll tell you, our president needs all the prayer we can give him. Whether you believe he's right or wrong, he is our elected president. And he is our leader. And if he leads us down the wrong path, my perspective is we only have ourselves to blame. Not because we elected him, but because we didn't pray enough to be able to help him understand what our needs are so that he can provide for us through them. And I know I'm speaking to the choir to some of you, and I know that some of you are probably thinking, okay, I'm going to tune this guy out now. And I'm not being political. I'm reminding you of what the word says, and that is to pray for those in authority. There are times in our lives when our fathers or our mothers have not been the kind of witness that we hope they would be. There are times when our bosses, those who have been put over us, are not kind to us, not integrous, not honest, do not fulfill their promises. I know it sounds like I'm talking about politics again, right? Because they're good at that. But we need to pray for them and pray that they might have an understanding heart and that they might do what's right in the sight of the Lord for us as well. So let's pray for others. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, we're going to read 4 or 5 verses here, starting in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, when is that? Well, remember, God knows our frame. He says he remembers we are but dust. So when you think you're something, well, just remember you're just dust, and so is everybody else. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So we need to understand the word, not only from a perspective as being a teacher, but also to correct or to guide others that do teach, to hold them accountable. I know that in my life, as I was first learning the scriptures, Phil Schaefer used to correct me constantly. I'm sorry, I probably was annoyed with her more often than I should have been, but she was doing it because she was trying to coach and mentor me and build me up and make me a better teacher, a better coach, if you will, a better mentor, by making sure that I was accurate, because if I wasn't accurate, then I would lose credibility. So I appreciate her and her coaching. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read all the way through verses 16. 1 Timothy 4, 6, we're going to start. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Notice he uses the word good doctrine. Does that mean that there's bad doctrine? Yeah, I think that's the fables and the genealogies and the Jewish myths, etc., or the mythology of the Gentiles, but he specifically calls out good doctrine. And he says, whereunto thou hast attained. How did he attain it? Well, he got it from Paul. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' tables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Isn't that awesome? Be an example. Be a good witness. We have to be a role model for others to say, I want to be like that. I want to have that peace. I want to have that confidence. He goes on to say, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, the word for teaching here is the word diakonos. It means to attend, to minister, and to serve. And so we have the same word, a root word, that is used for doctrine. Doctrine is a teaching. And so these same words go well together. And so we see that a individual that is a minister is a servant, and just as a waiter waits on tables, even though it might be somewhat of a menial duty, as defined here, it is something of an honor to be able to convey this truth to others. Sorry, taking a... Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This servant attitude Christ demonstrated. He was the extreme example of humility, even though he was God, God in the flesh. And we're to esteem others, we're to consider them. The Greek word is hegemai, and I know Mike is probably doing backflips over my enunciation. I apologize. But it means to consider, to esteem, to judge, to suppose, to think. And we are to think the other person, think of them as better than ourselves, to not to be prideful of what we know and lord that over other people, but instead strive that they may become like us. And as a servant, we've been a role model to them, just as Christ was a role model to others. It's important as we put on this humility, that it's not a false humility, because people can see through that. Christ's humility was not false. He stood before Pilate, who said to him, "Do you know who I am? Do you know that I have the power or life and death in my hand? I can allow them to crucify you." And Christ said, "You know, you have no power but the power that is given you from Father in heaven." That's humility. He could have struck him down right then and there. He does so later, in the lack of humility that Herod has. He does that exact same thing, and worms eat him inside out because they praised him and said he was a god, and he wasn't very humble, obviously. So humility is what we as mentors and coaches need to keep in mind. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." That's verses 6 and 7. Let's go down to verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Skip down then to verse 20. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." And so we come to the close of 1 Timothy. And what we have seen here in the past 40 minutes that I've been talking is that Paul is handing the baton to Timothy. He's telling him what he needs to know, why it's important, and giving him some guidance on how to do so with humility, with the mind of a servant, edifying or building up others. How many times have you been around individuals where they drip with sarcasm? So anybody who's been around me can say, yep, we've been around sarcasm, because Paul says he's the least of all saints. Well, I'm in line behind him, and part of the reason is because a large part of my life has been spent using sarcasm as humor, and sarcasm is not funny, and I learned that the hard way. With my own sons, and in teaching and developing them to be godly men, I failed in some regards. And thinking that sarcasm was a way to be, but instead edifying and building up, to continually remind them of the power that they have within them, this dunamis power, this resurrection power. They can be anything they want to be, because they have Christ in them. And we know that there is a lot of myth out there. We know that there is a lot of untruth. It is in every church. And it's no different than the Israelites. They were surrounded by the other nations. The other nations all had different gods. The other nations had daughters. And the Lord continually rebuked Israel not to mingle with them, not to allow their sons to marry their daughters and vice versa, because they would be the downfall, because they would turn their heads and minds and swerve to idol worship. And first and foremost, there is but one God. We know today that there is one God. We know that there is one mediator between man and God, and that is Christ. And yet there are religions based on men of the world that they raise up and praise and tell everyone how wonderful they are, and that we should follow their words, we should follow their commandments and their fables. And so they have erred. They have erred from the faith. And Paul warns Timothy. In fact, a lot of the learning that Paul gives to Timothy are in the form of warnings. Be careful of this. Don't do this. He says do this, but he frequently shows the contrast of that, as we saw. He told him to flee these things, and these things we don't need to repeat. But he said, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good faith, fight of faith. We know that this life is a struggle. We know that those who have been given much, there is much required. And so we may not be persecuted for being Christians, but because this is spiritual warfare, we may be being persecuted for Christ because the enemy wants to beat us down. And Paul warns Timothy that you've got to fight the good fight. You've got to continue in the race. You've got to endure. And so as we move into the second session, what I'm going to do is give everybody a 15-minute break, and we will start again at the top of the hour, but we'll start again in the other room, in the Mousterian room. And so hopefully all 23 of you that can hear my voice right now will join me again in another 23 minutes. Let's close this session with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have given us this opportunity, and you have done through others. Others have taught us, guided us, and blessed us with their presence in our lives. We're thankful for them. Some of them have been fathers. Some of the individuals that are listening to me right now, Lord, have had very godly fathers, and they have learned well from that example. And some of us have not had fathers who necessarily have taught us the word, and we've learned from them by that contrast. And so we can learn from everyone. We appreciate that, Lord. We know that you have taught others with contrast, showing the difference between good and evil, between light and darkness. You use contrast, and we can use those to teach others as well. Help us to be good teachers, Lord. Help us to be good students first, but then good teachers. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.